So nice to be able to stand today. It's so good to be able to say today that our God is faithful. Our God is so faithful. You know, this morning, just being here and the way the Holy Spirit was moving and working this morning, I'm just always amazed at how God takes situations in our lives and he just has ways of doing things that only God can do. And he is a God of restoration. He's a God of direction. He's a God who wants us to have an expectation of him to work in our lives. As Chris said, you know, I've been away for over 9 years in Cambridge, England. And throughout the course of that time, the Lord has just really blown us away at things he's shown us, taught us, the way he's had to work through situations in our lives. And I think the thing I would just want to say from my heart to yours this morning is just how deep God wants to work in us. How deep God wants to reveal his love to us. How deep the Father's love. You know, one of the things that I constantly gauge when I come back to America is, you know, I come to this land that I've grown up in and was raised in and came to the Lord and served the Lord here in New Jersey. It's a very special place for me. And I look around and I know, talking to people, not just in Jersey, but on the other coast and the West Coast where I also spent a lot of my life, and then visiting other countries throughout Europe, is we're living in days, I know we all would agree, things are changing rapidly. Things are changing in our times. People don't think the way they used to think about a lot of things. And as a result, there's a lot of people, listen, who still believe in God. They haven't necessarily departed from the faith, but they've lost their way. There's a lot of people who have lost their way. And I just got back from a trip to Russia and to Italy this past month where I had a chance to speak to some pastors and leaders of different fellowships across those lands. And as God just continues to show me things that are going on in this world, I can tell you, we are closer than ever before to the Lord's return. The Bible says our salvation is nearer today than when we first believed. And I want you to know, when you first believed, God was orchestrating things even then in your life to show himself faithful to you. Do you know, God has orchestrated everyone's testimony here. And if you're here today, there's a reason why you're here today. And you may have come here today with a lot on your mind, with a lot in your heart. And you might be in a place today where you need to find your way again. And I want you to know today that our Lord is interested not just that you know his word, or that you're familiar with his works, but that you would walk in his ways. And if there's ever been a time that's so necessary for us as God's people to walk in the ways of the Lord, it's now. Because there's something about the way we walk which has influence on the way other people walk. And this morning, what I'd like us to do is I'd like us to consider this morning about what it means to walk in the ways of the Lord. And as we turn our attention to the Bible for this, I want to say that I'm so thankful that the Bible's so honest about people who lose their way. It doesn't take long to read in Scripture. You get to the third chapter and mankind has lost his way. And that had an influence on all of humanity. And as you go through the stories of the Bible, we get to see God's redemptive works as man loses his way. And you get to see that God's ways are always superior to ours. And it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It's the goodness of God. I believe the Holy Spirit today is going to say to many of your hearts again today, taste and see that the Lord is still good. And the Lord knows the way that you take. And as Job said, after you've been tested, you shall come forth as gold, because it's the way of the Lord to be faithful. And he's able to keep that which is committed to him. And so what I'd like us to do this morning is I'd like you to turn with me to Psalm 86. Because I want to look this morning at one in the Bible that's called a man after God's own heart. And there's a reason why he's given that title in Scripture. It's because he pursued the way of the Lord. And so turn with me to Psalm 86, and you're going to see a cry of a heart here that so desperately wants to see God move and to see God work. We're going to pick up in verse 6, right in the middle of this psalm. And as we consider this psalm, here's what I'd ask you to do right now. I want everybody in this room, before we read this prayer of David, I want you to think right now of where you are in this journey of your faith with God today. Are you somebody who has been hurt lately because the ways of people around you have really affected the way you see things right now? You've been wounded by people's decisions. You've been hurt by what you're seeing in our world today. And surely, you know, we could understand David's heart, who says it another time in Psalm 12, verse 1, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men." And maybe you've seen some of that faithfulness of others disappear. And maybe you've been affected by that. Maybe you're today among those who have lost your faith a bit. Perhaps not your faith entirely, but you know you're out of step. Perhaps you've lost your way a bit. You know that you're not burning with the same passion you once had. You're not moved by the things you were once moved by. And I want you to know today that the Bible says that when God sees this world, in Matthew chapter 9, when Jesus was God in human form seeing the world, in Matthew 9 verse 36, it says, "And seeing the multitudes, Jesus was moved with compassion for them, for he saw they were weary and they were scattered like sheep having no shepherd." For the past 3 years, while I've been in England, we've been there over 9 years, as I said, but the last 3 years, I've been a chaplain at a school, a public school in England that has made space for me to counsel troubled teenagers. And I can tell you that out of the teenagers that I talk with, 9 out of 10 come from a broken home. Many of them don't have a strong example in their life at all. They're brokenhearted, and many of them, they don't even know the way to walk. They have no idea of standards to live by. And as I watch people lose their way, and as I see people who are living like sheep without a shepherd, I realize that, like David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Well, what happens if you don't have the Lord as your shepherd? Then all I can do is want. And isn't that a description of our world today? People are wanting and wanting. They're found wanting because they don't have a shepherd leading them and guiding them and covering them and protecting them. But God is at work. And God is drawing people to himself. And sometimes from the depths, as deep calls out to deep, we need to cry out to God in the place that we're in and ask God to show us the way that we're to walk. And so in Psalm 86, David, he cries out to the Lord in this place. Look at verse 6. He says, "Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me." Notice the two wills there. I will call, and he will answer. In verse 8, it says, "Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works." And isn't that true? Great are the works of the Lord. But then it goes on to say, "All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name." And I can tell you, in all the nations that I've been to and in all that's going around the world, every nation is seeing a change in their land right now. This is the time of the shaking of the nations. Every nation is going through great despair. There's a hopelessness that's coming upon people. There's a sense where people are trying to find their way. But the Bible says all the nations are going to come to the Lord. How many know there's coming a day where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord? In every tribe, tongue, and nation, make no mistake about it, there will be a remnant from every nation of the world. But then David goes on to say this, verse 10. "For you are great, and you do wondrous things. You alone are God." And we need to know that today. You alone are God. And then David leads us in a prayer. And this is a prayer that I want us to read prayerfully and carefully, because I want it this morning to be something that is the expression of all of our hearts. And we're going to go right into prayer as we read this as well. But look at verses 11 on down. "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God. With all my heart, I will glorify your name forevermore. For great is your mercy, O Lord, your mercy toward me. For you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, the proud have risen against me
and a mob of violent men have sought my life and have not set you before them, but you. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. Hallelujah. Oh, turn to me and have mercy on me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign for good that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed. And look at this last part. May all those who have the Lord leading their lives be able to say such things. Because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. How many can say amen to that? Lord, you have helped me and comforted me. And Father, right now, we come before you today as a people needing to hear your voice. We come today as a people who have been through many things and many seasons and many changes in our life. But Lord, we know that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are the rock that we're building our life upon. And Lord Jesus, we know that you will never leave us nor forsake us, as we sang in that song earlier. God, you are with us. You are near to us. And Lord, you can give us the way to walk. Lord, we want to have an ear to hear your voice saying, this is the way, walk in it. Lord, I pray that you would just right now grip our hearts and give us ears to hear what your spirit wants to say to us. Lord, we remove from our minds right now any of our distractions, the things that we normally think about. We don't want to think about what we're doing after this gathering or the rest of this week. Lord, this is a holy place, a holy moment to hear from you. So God, give us ears to hear. Speak to us now and show us your ways, Lord, for we want to walk in them as David prayed. We want to walk in your truth. So show us and teach us your ways, O Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. You know, this prayer is one like many others in Scripture where there's a context to it. You know, in the Bible, there's many things that start to happen in our lives, and we all get shaken a bit. We all get moved by things. Hey, the best of us lose our way. And all of us understand that there are things that just happen in our lives that we can't make sense of at times. But I want you to realize something, and I believe this is right away going to speak to some of you in this room. The Lord has already seen the ends from the beginnings. In God's eyes, in God's economy, he sees the whole story. He sees the whole picture. And one of God's favorite parts of your story is his redemptive works. When he comes in and brings restoration, brings healing, brings comfort like David prayed. And there's so many people in the Bible who God exposes their shortcomings, their failures. In this fallen world and in this life, there's times when we just can't see clearly what to do. And one of the things we constantly need to pray is what David prays here. Lord, teach us your ways. Lord, teach me your way, O Lord, that I might walk in your truth. You know, one of the things that I realize in Scripture is there are people who read the Bible, and there are people who let the Bible read them. There are people who know the story, but there are people who haven't learned the glory. There are people who see what's happening, but they don't put themselves in the context and say, how does this relate to me? In fact, in Psalm 103, you know, this scripture really came to me powerfully this morning. I want to read this to you before we go to our main text. In Psalm 103, David also, he begins to cry out to the Lord, declaring who God is in his life. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. A lot of us need our youth renewed like the eagle today. But then it goes on and says this, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. Listen, there's a big difference between having God's ways made known to you and having just a knowledge of his mighty acts. The children of Israel, they saw what God did, but Moses began to learn why God did what he did. The ways of the Lord are past finding out, but God will reveal them to us. The Bible says in Romans 11:33, oh, the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of the Lord. How unsearchable are them. He talks about how his ways are past finding out. But listen, listen. The Lord's ways are made known to us. And one of the things that you need to do to know the ways of the Lord is you need to come to the Lord in an honest way and in a humble way. And you need to recognize that the ways of the Lord are not just to be known, but to be walked in. You know, brothers and sisters, let me say something to you. David was called in the Bible a man after God's own heart. And it wasn't because David had a heart that was different from yours and mine. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful and wicked. Who can know it? Well, the Bible says God can, because God searches the hearts and minds of people. What makes a man or a woman after God's own heart is when the heart starts to bend toward God and starts to say, God, teach me your ways. I want to live them. I want to walk in them. And David started doing that at a young age. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to take some glimpses of David's life, and we're going to learn from him how that prayer of his of, Lord, teach me to walk in your ways, how God put him through circumstances where he would have to learn the ways of the Lord. And so where we're going to begin on this journey is found in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Would you turn there with me? 2 Samuel chapter 6. While you're turning there, I want to remind you of a verse from the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs 5, verse 21, it says, the ways of man are always before the Lord, and he considers his ways. I want you to realize this morning, the Lord is considering your life right now, and he's looking at the motives that's driving your life right now. He's looking at the mission that you're on in your life right now. He wants you to see the meaning that he has for your life right now. But listen, everyone in this room, the Lord, he knows your ways. And he's so familiar with your ways, he is totally understanding to the places of your life where you are weak, where you struggle, where you have frustration, where you have difficulty. And one of the beautiful things about the Lord is the way that God wants to take everything in our lives and work them together for good. You know, just the other day, I got to do a wedding for a man and a woman who had both lost their loved ones. They both lost their spouses, two widows who God brought together, two wonderful people who God brought together, and God wanted to write a new chapter in their life. After coming from great loss, God wants to bring them into great gain. And God has a way of giving beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. But in order to get to that place, there has to be a willingness to open your hands and say, God, I need you. Lord, I need you to show me the way. Show me your way. And in 2 Samuel chapter 6, we discover that the Lord had just given great victory to David, and he came out of a place where God gave him triumph in battle, and the Ark of the Covenant was recovered. But you see, God is not just interested in you having his Ark, but knowing the God that that Ark represents. The covenant comes from a holy God, and he has a holy way of things. And so as we look at 2 Samuel chapter 6, we're going to look at the first thing we're going to learn from the life of David about the way he learned the ways of the Lord. Look at chapter 6. It says in verse 1, again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal, Judah, to bring up from there the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name, the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the Ark of God on a new cart. Uh-oh. This is not the way the Lord had taught them to do things. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the work of God. And Ahio went before the Ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments, of fir wood, on harps and stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. They were worshiping God, but they were already in a place where they were doing things not according to the way of the Lord. And look at what it goes on to say. Verse 6. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Now let's stop right here. Let's consider something for a moment. The Ark of the Covenant was a reminder to God's people of his faithfulness. You see, when people lose their way, when people don't understand the way of the Lord, the Bible says when we're faithless, he what? He remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. But the Bible also tells us that God has a way that he wants us to walk in. We're called to live by faith and not by sight. We're called to live by the word of God. And one of the key ways that we're to look at life is based on the way God teaches us to look at life. The Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now listen, David knew, he knew better, that the Ark of the Covenant was only meant to be lifted up and carried by the Levites, those who had been given the responsibility to carry the ark with the poles in a certain way. When David put it on the cart, David was showing us something that we all fall victim to. David began to let the ways of the world influence his way of doing things. How easy it is for that to happen. We live in the world. Jesus, we're in this world, but we're not meant to be of this world. But the problem is, while we're in this world, the world can stain us. The world can train us. And the world will show us things about life that God does not want us to walk in. And what's happening today is there's a lot of people in the church and out of the church who are losing their way. And the problem is we're looking at the standards of the times, the trends of the times, and it's sad today what's going on to me, even in the churches. I look at what's going on across America, and I see things that I know are not the ways of the Lord. But the only way I know that is because I've been learning the ways of the Lord by walking with God and reading his word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. There's a celebrity status that's even in Christianity today. There are trends and things that are going on that has elevated man beyond the place they should be. Now, as I teach the word of God today to you, I teach knowing very humbly that it is not me that you need to hear today. It is the word of the Lord you need to hear today. And I take very serious the opportunity to speak that you might hear the voice of God's Spirit speaking to your heart. But the problem that we have today is that we sometimes start to compare ourselves by what's happening in the world, and we want to bring the world's ideas in. And let me say something to you. The principle we're going to see now is found in Proverbs 14, verse 12. And it's the most important thing to start with because it's what we always start with. What does Proverbs 14, verse 12 say? There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Brothers and sisters, Uzzah is much like you and me. He's a human guy who recognizes a problem. The Ark of the Covenant is on a new cart that it shouldn't be on, and it's wiggling on the cart. And as it's wiggling, he actually looks. He's pretty close by, and the Ark starts to tilt over. And what he does is he responds in a human way, and he reaches out his hand to touch the ark. And I don't think, to be honest, many of us would be surprised by. When you're by something that's falling, that's collapsing, we want to help. We want to give a hand. The problem here is this. The Ark of the Covenant doesn't need our help. The Ark of the Covenant is a picture of God's holy covenant to us. And the problem with Uzzah here is rather than reaching a hand toward God, he's reaching his hand toward the fallen situation. Can I say something to you right now that I know might speak to some of you in circumstances you're in? Our human tendency is to get our hand in something right away. But God wants to teach us that his ways is to get God's hand in it first. See, if the Ark of the Covenant fell, it wouldn't have meant that God's covenant was broken with Israel. It wouldn't have meant that God had in any way become defeated or that God became weak or that God became unable to help. Uzzah was in a position, now listen very carefully, Uzzah was in a position that was quite awkward because he shouldn't have been in this position. See, there was an earlier mistake back a little bit earlier where David made a decision as a king to allow something
that put Uzzah in an awkward position. And I know what it's like to be there. Sometimes we're in situations in our lives where we don't really agree in our heart that it's the right way. We're in a situation and we're saying, I don't really fully bear witness with what's happening, but we find ourselves in a situation because of a decision that someone else made. Perhaps it's a leader. Perhaps it's a parent. Perhaps it's a teacher. Perhaps it's a boss. Perhaps it's a friend. And all of a sudden we're in a situation, and David made a mistake as a king to allow this ark to be moved on this cart. And we have to realize that influence works both ways. When a man is in obedience, oh, how wonderful the influence. But when a man or a woman is in disobedience, the disturbance that this causes is great. Now, it doesn't mean that Uzzah had to react the way he did. He needed to take personal responsibility for his actions. But I will say to you, the context was already not good to begin with. The ark should have never been on the cart, friends. And brothers and sisters, hear my heart, because this is the heart of God speaking now, is that the Lord would say to you and me, it's not your hand that needs to fix the situation. It's the hand of the Lord that would take care of his own covenant and his own ark and his own people. The Bible says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So the first lesson we realize here is there's always going to be a way that seems right to us. There's always going to be a way. I mean, for Uzzah, it seemed like a good thing to do. The ark is falling. Let me help it out. So Uzzah reaches out his hand to help a situation that he should have actually took a step back and said, God, I can't touch this one. It's a holy ark by a holy God about a holy covenant. And right now, only God can fix this situation. I think perhaps today what's going on in our world requires a hand of God to change lives. What do you think? I think what we're seeing in this nation, what we're seeing in nations across this world, requires the hand of God to work. The Bible says that the Lord upholds us in his righteous right hand. That hand is pretty strong, and it doesn't get weak. But we need to call upon God's hand. What we need to learn is the ways of the Lord. So the first lesson today is that our ways lead to death. Our ways make more of a problem to a problem. Our ways don't solve things. Brothers and sisters, all of you have been in situations. Some of you are in them right now. You got to look at your situation and say, what I need to do is call God's hand in there. And through prayer and through trust and through faith, get God's hand to reach out to the situation before you put yours in. Oh, God will have a role for you. I'm not saying be passive and just let God solve everything while you just sit back and you just do nothing. Listen, God will tell you what you're supposed to do in your situations, but I'll tell you this. I know for sure God's way is never for your hand to go in first. Amen? Are you with me? God's way is never for your hand to go in first. It's got to be the Lord's hand. And Uzzah's hand reaches out and touches that ark, and that's where the problem arises. So what happens next? Look at verse 7. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. The wages of sin is death. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Point number one, don't miss it. Our own way leads to death. The answer for any situation is not by my hand. It's not by your hand. It is by the hand of Almighty God. And we need to make sure that we're walking in his ways to see problems solved in these days. We need to be men and women of prayer. We need to cast our cares upon the Lord. And by the way, when you cast your care upon the Lord, it means that it's no longer in your hands. It's in a different set of hands. And before you say amen to that, you make sure that when you pray and you say amen, you know you've released it. One of the powerful things about that word amen is we're saying, so be it, Lord. We are saying it's now in your hands. And there's a, let me tell you, the most important part of your prayer is your amen. You say, well, I'm already done praying at that point. That's the end of my prayer. No, the end of your prayer is the beginning of your faith. To be released to say, I've now put this in the hands of Almighty God, and only God's hand can deal with this mess. Brothers and sisters, when you say amen, it's a releasing point. You're saying, Jesus is now in control of this situation, and I'm trusting him. And I'll keep praying, and I'll keep waiting, and I'll keep seeking, and I'll keep doing whatever you want me to do, Lord. But when I'm saying something to you, Lord, I'm trusting that by amen, you will do it for all men, because you are God, and you're the God who came to be a man, to die on the cross for our sins, so that we can have a hope that any situation in our life has a resurrection after that death. Any situation can be raised back up.
You know what I'm talking about? Any situation in your life can be raised right back up. Now listen, in this particular case, Uzzah was judged, but David was greatly taught a lesson here, and David started to learn about the fear of the Lord again. Look at what it says in verse 8. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of that place Perez Uzzah. That breakthrough, that burst against Uzzah is what that means. And he called it that to this day. Verse 9 says, David was afraid of the Lord that day. You know what David needed again? Was a healthy fear of the Lord. Because the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And the Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord causes us to depart from evil. And David needed this again. It says, David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David. Rather, he took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Now listen, everyone. It is true that the way of the Lord was kind of forgotten here. And I want to say something right now to some of you who need to hear this. When we lose our way, the Lord doesn't need to find us. He knows exactly where we are. Listen, when Adam sinned in the garden and God said, where are you? God was not looking for Adam. God was giving an opportunity for Adam to look for God. When God said, where are you? It wasn't because God needed to find one of his children that was wayward. It was because one of his children that was wayward needed to find God. And let me say this, everyone. Let me say this. God doesn't need to find you. God needs to remind you of who he is. And some of you today are in situations where you don't need to be found. God's already there and knows exactly what's going on. You need to be reminded of who he is and what he's able to do. And my God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. Call unto me, the Lord says, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. But be assured of this, God doesn't need to find you. He needs to remind you of who he is and what he's able to do. You know, when the Lord would leave 99 sheep to go save one that's lost, he's not looking for the one that's lost. He's going back to the one that's lost to help him rediscover who he is. So that we can say again, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. Brothers and sisters, we're living in days where we need restoration. Some of you have been through some great hurt in your life. You've gone through some great loss. The Holy Spirit is working in your life right now, and the Holy Spirit's reminding you, I have been there. Listen, I have been there through all those situations, and I'm still there. And I am still able to bring something out of this. But God is asking you to call for God's hand into that situation and to do something of a rearrangement. He's wanting to take a situation where, although we were in that horrible pit, he wants to lift us up and set our feet back on the rock. And brothers and sisters, our God has a proven track record. Hallelujah. He's a God of restoration. He's a God of redemption. And if not for anything else, he wants you to be living with faith in the restorative works of what he's going to do. And that brings up the second point, and it's found in the next chapter. The second point is that David learned the ways of the Lord, not just here about the fear of the Lord and about how our ways lead to death, but then he comes to a point where he starts to then, in chapter 7, go back to his God. He begins to worship God. He begins to commit himself to the Lord. He gets himself back on track. And let me just say this. You know how quick you can get back on track with the Lord? The moment you stop and open your hands. The Lord can redirect a person the moment you open your hands. He'll put his hand in yours, and he'll guide you to where you need to go. And that's what starts to happen. David worshiped the Lord. He made altars to the Lord. And after his time of worship, look at what it says in chapter 7, verse 1. Now it came to pass, when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all of his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. And then Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your heart. Stop. Wait a minute. How can I make this my second point when this seems to contradict the first one? Didn't we just read there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death? And now we're coming to this next chapter, and what is David hearing? Do whatever is in your heart. I thought if I do what I think is right, as we saw with Uzzah, I put my hand in the situation, it brings death. Now Nathan, a prophet of God, is telling David, do whatever is in your heart. But that's not what the scripture
says in its full context. Look at what it goes on to say right afterwards. It says, "For the Lord is with you." Listen very carefully to this, because this is going to speak to many of you here right now. I know so because it has spoken to me many times. Many times as a pastor or just talking with people, I get asked questions like, how do we know the will of the Lord? I often will ask the same question. Lord, what is your will in something? God, I want to hear clarity. I want to hear confirmation. God, what is your ways? But here's something that we all need to know. The reason why Nathan the prophet could say to David, do all that is in your heart, is because Nathan just witnessed David worshiping the Lord. In fact, the whole city just worshiped the Lord with David. And David just came from a place of worship. And here's what happens. When you start to elevate God and glorify him, you're in the best position to understand the will of the Lord. Why? Because everything that God wants us to do that's in his will involves worship. And the Bible says in Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto man. So listen, David had started to not only get his life back on track and he's walking back in the way of the Lord, but he's in a place of worship. And do you remember what David said in Psalm 37, verse 4? Of course you do. You know this one. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Nathan saw David delight in the Lord, and for that reason, Nathan could say, do what's in your heart in this place, because you're in the place of grace, because your heart is bent toward God, and you're worshiping God, and you have God rightly in his place. And it's in that place where God can speak to us, direct us, and affect us, and change us, and correct us, and he can lead us in his pathways. And this is so key, that if we really are delighting in the Lord, if we really are putting the Lord first, then God can begin to put desires there. New things he wants us to do. New vision can come in. And this is so important, because one of the things that I see in this passage is I see something here of David that's teaching us that the Lord is with those who elevate him. And that's why I always say, if you want to understand God, you first need to turn it around and stand under God. When you stand under God, you will begin to understand what God wants you to do. And David is humble now. And a humble person God can teach, Psalm 25 says. The Bible says to us in Psalm 32, verse 8, he will instruct you in the way you should go, and he will guide you with his eye. Now, brothers and sisters, I got a question for you. Question. And please feel free to answer. If the Lord is going to guide you with his eye, or if anyone is going to guide you with their eye, what do you need to do to be guided by somebody if they're going to guide you with their eye? What do you need to do? You need to look at their face. That's right. So everybody look up here for a minute. If I go like this right now, if I turn my head and I look this way and you're looking at me while I look this way, I can only guide you with my eye so long as you are looking to me. In Psalm 27, verse 8, the Lord says to David, David, seek my face. And his response is, Lord, your face I will seek. If you want to know the ways of the Lord, I will tell you this. It always flows from a place of coming to him and being in his presence and just looking at the face of God and saying, Lord, I need to see you again first. In the first point, God's hand has to go in before our hand. In this point, we need to look at God's face before we look at any other place of where we might go or what we might do. Brothers and sisters, it's always coming back to the Lord. It's when we look at his face that we gain the grace to be able to go to the place that God has appointed for us. And so many times in my life when I try to figure things out, I start processing things. And so many of us are like this. This is why the Bible says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Listen, the Lord Jesus is a good shepherd. And he will lead you on the paths of righteousness for his namesake. And he doesn't want you to do what's in your heart unless your heart has already made a start of looking to him. If we look to him and we begin to see his face and behold his glory, God can guide us from that place and he can bring us into the desired end that he has for us. But it has to be that way. We have to learn that the ways of the Lord are not our ways. So the key verse for this second point is found in Isaiah 55. And if you want to turn there with me, just hold your place where we are and turn to Isaiah 55. We get the principle of knowing about the ways of the Lord being so different from ours. So as we read this verse, to make this very applicable for everyone here, I want everybody to think of a situation right now in your life. Everybody think of a situation in your life right now that has brought some pain to you, that has caused you to be eager to hear the Lord's direction in this. Maybe you're thinking, I need to know how to get out of this mess I'm in or help someone else get out of the mess that they're in. Some of you have loved ones or a friend that has got themselves stuck in a place where they need God's grace, and you're starting to seek his face, and as you seek his face, this is what you need to know. Look at what it says in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So what do we learn in this second point, in this second illustration that we're looking at in David's life, is that the Lord's ways are just never your ways. I just want to say this to everyone. I am so glad that after 30 years of my life walking with the Lord, and a fourth of my life has now been in another country, in Cambridge, England, I can say this honestly, and I mean this. I am so thankful that God did not let my life go the way that I thought it was supposed to go. I wouldn't have learned the lessons that I thought I needed to learn if God would have just did everything the way I wrote the story for. If I would have just wrote my story out and said, here's what I want to do and here's what I want to experience, do you know what would have happened? I would have always been receiving way too much glory. Because I don't know about you, but when I daydream and I fantasize and I think about what are my dreams, I'm like always in the middle of it, somehow shining with like glory around me. And it's like when I played sports, it's like when I played baseball and I'm sitting there in the dugout and I'm getting ready to go up to bat, I'm like, I'm dreaming about how I'm going to get the game-winning hit. I never once dreamed about my other teammate getting the game-winning hit. Not once. When I played football, it was always me scoring the touchdown. I wasn't envisioning going, oh, I just want to see that guy just do that. Listen, not like I didn't want my friends to succeed. Not that I don't want you to succeed. But if you leave me to my own thoughts and dreams, somehow I'm in the center of it every time. And the Lord says, Joey, let's change this up a bit. If you learn my ways, if you walk in my ways, then you want my glory above anything else. The Bible says that Jesus is the author and the finisher of faith. And when he's writing a story, I'll tell you this, every page in the story is meant to bring God glory. And even if you're in the part of the story where there's lots of gory and it's not going so well, the Lord already has a redemptive plan to bring that out so that he can make you dwell in his presence again and see and behold that the Lord is good. Amen? Brothers and sisters, here's the thing. In our lives, we are going to hit situations in our life where we think we've got a good idea for our future. We think we've got a good solution for how it should go. But all of that needs to pass through the cross where it's laid down. And you say, Lord, your will be done. Look back with me at 2 Samuel 7, and let me just bring it to what David was praying for that day. David was wanting to build a house for God. His plan was to build a house for God. That's a good plan. He wanted the temple to be built. But look at what the prophet Nathan tells him. Look at verse 4. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Has God given this instruction yet? The answer is no. God hasn't asked for this yet. God hasn't told David to do this yet. This is in David's heart. It's a good desire, though. It's a God-given desire. But look at what it goes on to say.
Now, therefore, verse 8, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold.
And everybody here, think about where God took you from. David's whole journey started when he was just faithfully taking care of sheep. Some of you started when you were being unfaithful, rolling around in the mud, perhaps like pigs, and God started to call you out of that mess. All of us have a different story, but our starting points are always the Lord taking us from something. Listen, God can never get you where he needs to get you until he takes you out of where you were already at. Every one of us had to leave our situations one way or another. Look at what it says next. It says, I took you from the sheepfold from following the sheep and to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have now been with you wherever you have gone. Hallelujah. God is with us wherever we go. And I have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I've made you a great name, like the name of great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place. Listen to this. I will appoint a place for my people Israel. And I will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. He'll make you a royal dynasty and keep that lineage going. But look at the next couple of verses. This is key. Verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, and I will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And everyone look up here for a minute. As we read in Isaiah 55, in those verses there, verse 8, his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts, but his ways are higher than our ways. Listen, everyone. David had a plan to build a house, and it was a good plan. It was a godly desire. But God's ways were not David's ways. God's way was that Solomon would build it and David would prepare for it. Now listen, some of you are in situations right now where you have the right idea. You have the right desire in your heart and God put it there. But you need to let God get you there. God put it there, but you need to trust God to get you there. And his way in that process will look different than you probably thought. I just know that by experience. How many can say amen to that? And now listen, here's the key. When we let God's ways unfold, it will start to make sense through the steps of obedience, one step at a time, and you'll be able to say, this is the way the Lord's saying today to walk in, so I'll walk in it. His hand has to be in it before your hand. His face before the place. And now his grace before you do anything else. You need to know that God has a different version of the unfolding of the story than the one you came up with. And the quicker we resolve that, the easier it is for him to solve that. Sometimes he won't solve it and give you the answer until you resolve that he has the answer and not you. You got to let him work. You got to let him shape it. You got to let him make all things beautiful in its time. See, in God's economy, it's his will plus his way in his time that brings the blessing. Now, I was just in Russia 2 weeks ago. And when I was in Russia, it's my first time going there. Some of you know in the church, Laura and Sasha, who have been there, and some of the people I used to do ministry with back at Old Bridge went on missions trips to Russia. Well, one of the families that was there who knew all of them invited me back to their house. And like David, they got a vision to build a house for God. The house was going to be a house of a school of ministry, a school of discipleship. And when I got to the house and sat down and ate dinner with them, they told me this story. And this is a true story. You ready for this? This is exactly what happened. After 3 years of building the house, they were digging in the ground. And as they were digging in the ground outside, they hit something. And they look down and they clear away the dirt, and what's in the ground? But a World War II cannon shell that had not detonated. It literally was a bomb in their front yard. True story. Now they immediately kind of said, whoa, what is it? They could see it hadn't been detonated. It was completely whole, 2 feet long, 16 inches wide. They called up the police, who said, okay, we got to call the military. We'll get back to you. They call up the military. They get a phone call back a bit later saying, okay, here's what we'd like you to do. Put some cardboard over the bomb, go to sleep, and in the morning we'll have a couple people at your house. Now, I don't know about you, but that's going to be a little bit of a difficult night's sleep when, honey, good night. This has been a great day. Oh, yeah, do you think that bomb's going to go off outside? I mean, what's going on here? I mean, listen, I've been living in England for over 9 years, and anybody who's been to England will know that this is true. England is the country of health and safety. Let me tell you, red tape, everything is like, if there is anything that's a potential health hazard, I mean, you know the saying, keep calm and carry on. Well, let me just tell you, if this was in England, they would shut down streets for miles upon miles, and there would be like a massive, like, you know, alert to the whole, like, you know, this region of the country, you know, get out of the zone. And I know this to be true because 3 days after I arrived home, that's exactly what happened in England. They were doing construction on one of the streets in England. They came across something of also a war-like bomb thing, and they closed streets for miles on end. Cities shut down. But in Russia, go to bed, and in the morning, we'll be there. And if you know any reason why they told them to put cardboard down, I'm still waiting for a good answer for that one. I'm thinking something to do with water or something, but cardboard over the bomb. Okay, so anyway, here's how the story ends. The two guys show up at the house, like they said, in a van, and they get to the place, and this is the best part. The husband, the father who you know, lives in the house, he had his video camera out, and he was filming the guys of what they were going to do with the bomb. And this is exactly what they filmed. The two guys come out to the bomb on the ground, and they basically step, and they look at it like this. Their arms are kind of like this. And they're just looking around, and they're kind of figuring, what do we do with this? And finally, after like a lot of puzzling of kind of trying to figure out what to do, they cleared away a bit more. One guy literally goes down and picks it up, holding it. The other guy starts to actually walk away from him. And literally, the guy goes into the van. The guy took a different route, literally, to just kind of protect himself. You know, you got to look out for yourself sometimes. And he put the bomb in the truck. And then the other guy gets in the car, and they kind of just like tipped out of the car, and then the video ends with them driving off in the distance. And I'm thinking, what a crazy story. And like, what did they do with this thing, and what's going to happen? Well, here's the interesting thing. You know, as pastors often do, you're sitting there going, there's got to be a message in this. There's something here of an illustration, and God immediately spoke something to me. I just think, you know, how often it is that as we're doing things for God, we're building up something, we don't even realize sometimes what's right at our feet, the potential that's there, the power that's ready to be released. And, you know, the Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are his. The Bible says that we have power in us. In 2 Corinthians 4, 7, Paul says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power is of God and not of us. And, you know, I was just encouraging this family, hey, listen, that's a reminder to you that God wants to do a mighty work here. I'm just telling you, you've had a bomb in your ground here, but I just want you to realize every one of you in this room, no matter your situation, when you start to walk in the ways of the Lord, it comes with power. Can I just say to you right now, the ways of the Lord always come with power. You may not know it, you may not understand it, but there's power buried in your ground and in your heart. There's treasure there, and Jesus Christ has power to overcome all things. And that brings me to my third and final point today. In the life of David, after he learned the lesson about our way leads to death, after he learned the lesson that God's ways are not our ways, but they're higher and they're greater and they come with power, we come to the last part of our story. Look at chapter 8 of 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel chapter 8, we see this. David is now going to battle again. He has to go back out there and do some more fighting. And in verse 3, it says he defeated Hadadezer, the son of Rahab, king of Zobah. And in verse 4, it says David took with him 1,000 chariots, 700 horsemen, and 20,000 foot soldiers. Also, David hamstrung all the chariot horses, except that he spared enough of them for 100 chariots. And as you work your way down, look at the end of verse 6. So the Lord preserved David wherever he went. Verse 14, jump over to verse 14. What does it say at the end? And the Lord preserved David wherever he went.
And verse 15, so David reigned over all Israel, and David administered judgment and justice to all his people. And then finally, in chapter 9, David, who's been learning the ways of the Lord, he gets back to knowing that not only is the kindness and the goodness of the Lord lead him to repentance, but that the kindness and goodness of the Lord is able to also lead others to restoration and blessing. In chapter 9, David asks this question, verse 1, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Brothers and sisters, can I just say, if you start to learn the ways of the Lord, you're going to start asking questions like this. Who can I bless today? Who can I show kindness to today? Listen, in our world today, in these times we're living in, where many people are doing their own thing and walking in their own way, this third part is a beautiful part. Is we learn in this part of David's life and story that the way of the Lord always leads to blessing, not just for yourself, but for others. And in the end of the story, God will find a way to work it out for good. It may not look the way you thought. It may not go as you planned. But the Bible says in Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. In Psalm 37, verse 23, it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in our way. And in Psalm 37, verse 34, it says, wait on the Lord and keep his way. And he shall exalt you to inherit the land. And when your enemies are cut off, you shall see it. What do we learn in this third point? Is not only does the way of the Lord lead to blessing and to life, but we learn this. We learn that God's ways are never limited to just your situation or just to your own life. God is always looking at a bigger picture of things. In Psalm 128, verse 1, it says, blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord and who walks in his ways. And in Psalm 145, I'm almost done, but I just want to bring this home to you to hear the word of God speak into your situations. In Psalm 145, it says this, and this is a beautiful reminder to us. Verse 16, you open your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all of his ways and gracious in all of his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. And he will, listen everyone, he will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and he will save them. This morning, where are you at in your walk with the Lord? Since we're all prone to wander, have you been wandering from the Lord lately? Have you been missing what God's doing in those circumstances? Have you been understanding that the ways of the Lord are not your ways? They're higher than your ways, but God wants to bring restoration and blessing. When we talk about the ways of the Lord, it always leads us to one place. It leads us to the face and the grace of Almighty God as shown through Jesus Christ. For Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. And no man comes to the Father but through me. And brothers and sisters, whatever your situation, whatever your season, whatever your context, you need to come to Jesus. And you need to come to learn that the ways of the Lord are all seen in the way of the Lord, which is Jesus. Jesus models for us all the things that we didn't expect. Who would have thought the Savior would be born in a little stable in Bethlehem? Who would have thought Jesus would have come when he did and how he did, and then eventually to go on a cross and to die on the cross for our sins? But brothers and sisters, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. And I just want to say to all of you today, Jesus is already in your situation. You need to acknowledge him. He's been there all along, and he's right now waiting to show himself strong on your behalf. And right now, as we just begin to go to prayer, I want to say this to you, because this is what I want to pray for you. Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2 says, God, and this is what you perhaps need to pray today, God, be merciful to me, Be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth and your salvation to all nations. Brothers and sisters, the way of the Lord today is available to you right now. In your context, in your situation, we need to ask for his hand to come in. We need to go to his presence and his face, and we need to remember that he wants to bring grace. He wants to bring blessing to people that are in your life. But it's going to require for you and for me to open our hands and say, Lord, teach me your ways again, that I might walk in them. Unite my heart to fear your name. Let's pray right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you. All of us have been through our share of troubles and trials. Many of us are going through them even now. But God, you know all of us by name. You know every situation in our life. You know what's happening in this present hour. And you know how to help navigate us through these things and to help others do the same. Father, we ask God for you to give us wisdom on how to respond. We ask you, Lord, to give us obedient hearts that we might do what you ask. And we ask right now, Lord, that you might show us the way out of our situation and the way into your solution. Father, teach us how to get out of our mess and into your blessing. Father, we pray right now that you would just take everything that's going on in our lives and that we would begin to offer it. We would begin to say, Lord, we need you again. God, the days we're living in requires your hand to work. We say, Lord, we need you to act. We need your Holy Spirit to move again in these days. Father, we pray for this New Jersey area. We pray, God, for the lives of people that we know, that your Holy Spirit would fall, that you would bring, Lord, fresh life and fresh vision and bring new hope. God, lead us in the ways that you want us to walk. We pray like David, oh God, search us and know our hearts. Try us and know our anxieties and see if there be any wicked way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting.